I live way over here about 10 miles west, Lockhart. You know, I have visions in my mind as a childhood, as a young boy in the mid-40s, late-40s, of the Marines raising the Stars and Stripes on Iwo Jima. You seen that? And every time I see that, it touches me deeply. First, you know, childhood impressions run real deep. But I'll tell you something that's deeper than that with me the last many years of my life. Is I can see a bunch of old Baptist preachers, deacons, members, raising the banner of King Jesus in the United States of America. And I can see, just standing here on the side, close, a bunch of sisters there praying for him. Raising that. Brother Mark Richards will come forward. Brother Mark Rowell will follow him. Somebody I love dearly. He's not a preacher, but I'll tell you, he's as spiritual minded and dedicated as any brother I know. And not that I'm putting him above anybody else. Brother Alan Cook will lead us all in prayer. You pray on your own way. Let us bow.
Righteous, ever be adored, Heavenly Father, and all along. And again, O Lord, we come with thankful hearts, realizing, O Lord, as we are born from the dust, have, O Lord, been raised to the rock that is higher than us. For our feet have been planted again and again upon it. That we may give praise unto thy righteous holy name. Realize, O Lord, that we are just a reflection of that love that comes down from above. That, O Lord, that our lives should be as such that would shine forth as beacons upon the hill, O Lord, that thy children may see and understand that glorious, glorious God that we serve. We thank thee, O Lord, for the many wonderful blessings of this meeting and the strength, O Lord, and the courage that has given us to continue in the faith, O Lord. Made us realize, O Lord, how precious this little band, this thing, O Lord, that we call the church means to us. O Lord, that we truly should be soldiers of the cross. To carry, O Lord, that banner of King Jesus, high, lifted up, exalted above the highest hill, O Lord. Now, O Lord, if it can be thy will, as we have blessed through this meeting, thy ministers, O Lord, that you would lift these two young men up. One more time, O Lord, as we've heard them in the past. Drain their cups, O Lord, and then fill it full. Of the manna that comes only from above. That, O Lord, that we may stop from that and be strengthened and encouraged, O Lord, in the faith. Continue with us, O Lord, through this life. Seek out, O Lord, the many difficult and changing paths, O Lord, as we walk. Give us grace and courage, O Lord, to continue in the faith. For, O Lord, we know as the apostles of old, where could we go but to thee, O Lord? There's none else, only thee, O Lord. There's our strength, there's our courage, there's our wisdom, there's our all in all, O Lord. Give us, O Lord, of thy divine grace and courage and mercy, O Lord. We know, O Lord, that thy mercy continues forever, for we felt it and experienced it our own lives, O Lord. Now continue with us, O Lord, and forgive us, O Lord, where we fail thee, for we stumble and fall so many times. O Lord, thy mercy endures forever and have picked us up and placed us up on the rock that we may go forward one more time. We thank thee, O Lord, for the many wonders of life. And in Jesus' blessed name we pray.
Brother Mark.
Yes.
Exercise. Mark. Exercise.
I need your prayers this afternoon, but I also feel like I need your singing. I guess I'm that way. We can take this out of my time, Brother Mark.
Take it out of mine.
But if you will engage, I don't want to cause a breach of etiquette, but if we could sing number 267 together. My soul is joy attend, what Jesus I love great, no angel's heart but heaven gives, and what my when we sing together, it's something very special about that opportunity that we have, not just to read the same words off the same page, but that we can all speak those words at the same time and in harmony together.
Amen.
Prayer should be the same way when we're being led together in prayer. If we would all say our own individual prayer, that'd be chaos. But what we hear in the song service, I trust, if I'm not taking too much liberty, I believe that's what the Lord hears in our prayer.
That's right.
Yeah. Because He hears the groanings of our heart. And I believe that's harmonious, Brother Bernard. I believe that when that ascends to God, that He receives that from us as a congregation together. Now, I don't know how it is that that works that way with the preaching of the gospel, but I think that it must. I think it should. Because this isn't just my opportunity to tell you what I think.
Right.
This is our opportunity to come together and to inquire of the word of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's something that we're doing together. We're preaching the gospel together. That's my desire. Because I know I can't do it alone. I know I can't do it without the Spirit of God. And it would be fruitless, and the Lord doesn't look kindly on fruitlessness. It'd be fruitless if no one was here. As much spirit as I might have, in order for the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, to be revealed and manifest, it's from faith to faith.
Right.
And half that equation won't get the job done.
Right.
I need your faith. I need your faith right now.
Yes, sir.
You need your faith. And I need my faith, and you need my faith. And since I stand in need of your faith, and since you stand in need of my faith, it's in our interest, my friends, that we pray for one another. Because I need you not to be in the flesh, and you need me not to be in the flesh. We need to pray for one another that the Lord will give us this liberty. And we've had it, my friends. When my name was called, I was standing by Brother Mark. I think we felt the same way. At that moment, you feel like you have to preach. But a dear sister came to me this afternoon, and she said, "So do you get to preach?"
No.
Oh, praise God. That I might get to preach.
Right.
And then you might get to hear the gospel. You don't have to be here. You don't have to worship God today, but you get to worship God.
Yeah.
Right.
What a great blessing. God is so much higher than I realize and that I understand, and I'm so much lower than I realize or understand. And that's important for us to know, because in the world today, when there's two people that you would desire that they have some fellowship in any way, a friendship or a courtship or a marriage or a business merger, whatever it is, it makes sense you have a desire to bring them as close to one another as possible. They would have as much in common as possible. Now that's wonderful to desire that. When we look at the truth of the Word of God, and I want to speak about us in our Adamic carnal nature for a moment, and thanks be to God that that's not where we'll have to stop.
Yeah.
But that situation in which we are found by nature, we are not close to God, and God is not close to us. And the Word of God, the truth of God, will reveal that about our nature. And as that seems to be a pretty dark thing, I don't want to bring that darkness upon you, as we desire to worship the Lord God together and emphasize how truly far He is from us and how far we are from Him. But I do realize, I'll get there, Brother Allen. But I do realize that there is a great gulf that's fixed between man and God. And I think it's not very pleasant, but we can tolerate for a few moments to put ourselves in that place where we consider our total depravity and realize that without divine intervention, we're lost, that this would not be an injustice by the hand of God. It would be exactly in keeping with His justice.
Right.
We have no reason to expect anything else unless there be some divine intervention for us. That's true eternally, and it's true here in time as well.
That's right.
I can't expect preaching grace. I can hope for it and have a desire and an expectation that if the Lord provides, that there will be that grace. But it's foolish, and I'm a foolish man, and I've been in that place where I've expected that the Lord would just pour it out because it was 11 o'clock, and that's the time that the Spirit comes. Friends, it's not always that way. If we look unto God for divine intervention for eternal salvation, I think it's reasonable that we can look unto Him for that salvation right here in time. And He can deliver us in anything that we stand in need of. Now, there's a lot. I trust there's things that are more unpleasant for you than to sit here and worship God. And in those very dark and frustrating times, the Lord is able to deliver. There's times where we have very difficult decisions before us and things that are very hard for us to cope with and deal with and come to grasp with. And He's able to deliver in that time. And if that be the case, would He not deliver when we gathered ourselves together with the express purpose of giving Him glory and honor and praise? And I trust that He will if we have a prayerful heart, that He will bless us in that. I believe in many positional blessings in the Church of God.
Amen.
There's a lot of blessings we have because of where we've been positioned by the work of God.
That's right.
But there's also some conditional blessings.
That's right.
And it scares me sometimes to even think about that, to say that, because I realize that if there's conditional blessings, then there's times that I have failed to meet the condition, and therefore I haven't received that blessing.
That's right.
And yet, when I look at my life, my life has been full of blessings. So I can't believe, Brother Mike, that I could have had any more. Yet I know that they're there, and that I failed God. As a result, there's been some things that I could have had that I didn't have, Brother Sonny. But there's been some things that He's given by His mercy, by His grace, by His long-suffering, things that I don't deserve. And yet, by His grace and His mercy, He showers those down on me like a tender rain. But friends, as we look this afternoon, I want to be mindful of the time, and it's already gone. But as we think about this time, I know that we're weary in the flesh. I know that it's been a long day already. I know there's much more to come. As we look at our situation in the house of God, we'll realize that God and His divine, holy, sovereign being, His nature, if I could even use that word, the orderly arrangement of godliness, if I say that, is so much above and beyond what we are, what we can understand or think or comprehend. And yet, that's what is part and parcel of what we need to do at this moment. We need to come together in a way that we would approach under this holy, unapproachable God. He's unapproachable as far as our flesh is concerned, and yet that's why we need some help, divine intervention at this very moment, that the Lord would give us that we stand in need of in order to approach unto Him. Because I trust, my friends, that He has approached us and that He's in our presence, but yet we're at this moment where there's some blessings that can be had by us at this moment that are conditional. And I believe in conditional blessings, and one of the strongest reasons that I can believe in those is because of the many times that I know that I've fallen short of those things and I haven't received those things. But I can ask you if you've ever had this experience where maybe you've been reading in the Word of God and you get to church that morning and the sermon happens to be right there on that page. If that's ever happened to you, you just received a conditional blessing.
That's right.
And I can promise you, if you hadn't read the Word of God that morning, that would have been a blessing that was not yours to own.
Right.
You couldn't have it.
Right.
It's impossible that you would be able to appreciate that blessing at that time because you had foregone reading the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, I'm not here to beat you over the head about not reading the Word of God because I'm the most guilty. Okay, but as we look at this, I want to see here in Matthew chapter 16 some beautiful language about the Word of God, the kingdom of God. And by the very essence, we're going to be talking about the King, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are some thoughts that I've had before, I've tried to share before, and I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to move beyond them. But to see as a starting place something that the Lord told His disciples. And if you don't count yourself as disciples of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you may not find this very interesting.
Right.
But this is the word that He gave unto His disciples.
Right.
If you count yourselves as those who want to be followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you care what it is that He said about His kingdom, if you care about the way that we ought to conduct ourselves in the kingdom, then this is for you.
Right.
This is not, you're not reading someone else's mail. This is the Word of God to you. And it is His power unto your salvation right here in this time world. I don't know of any other gift, I don't know of any other blessing in this world that is greater in the confines of this world than the gospel of the Lord and Savior
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, there's many great things that have been performed by the will and purpose and work of God in our lives that have eternal consequence. Those things are great. Those things are greater than the preaching of the gospel. Those things are greater than the hearing of the gospel. But those things are going to be eternal. I'm talking about right now where we live. There's something that's been given for us right here in this time. And I don't know of anything greater, Brother Mike, than to hear of our salvation that's been wrought by the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord is with His disciples. And verse 1 says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came Well, it finds the Pharisees and Sadducees, as Brother John had taught us yesterday, yesterday evening, we see there were some differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We see that the Apostle Paul, there was so much of a difference. We're not talking about a fine point here. There's enough of a difference that the Apostle Paul could capitalize on it in a way that he received some liberty at the moment because of this great difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees went somewhere together, it was for a reason. It wasn't accidental. They would have had a desire to go separate ways. But there's one thing that united the Pharisee and the Sadducee, and it was hatred of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they came together for this purpose. And it says here that they came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So we know they're not just asking for a sign from heaven. They've come with the express intent to tempt the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they might ensnare him, that they might prove him to be a charlatan and a liar, that they might prove that he's not this Messiah that they themselves were looking for to come. But, friends, the truth of God is undeniable, even though we deny it. Yeah. We can deny the Word of God, but it's undeniable. It's the truth of God. It changes not. And as we read here, we'll see that they came desiring a sign from heaven. But we'll move on here in verse 5. There's a verse that doesn't seem to have very much root here in this context, but it says, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." Seems like some kind of a natural a thing thrown in here that doesn't have much place here and what we're going to find here in Matthew chapter 16, except that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to use these things to demonstrate not just the nature of their life at that time, but the nature of our life in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, even right now. And what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when it was known of them that they had forgotten to take bread, then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, first of all, I want to point out here, it doesn't say beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It says of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. There's two different leavens here.
Right. Yeah.
And as we continue, we'll see that they're different. They're as different as the Pharisee is from the Sadducee. And I remind you what Brother John taught us last night about the difference between the Pharisee and the Sadducee. We have a lot of testimony in the Word of God about the Pharisee and their mind, their positioning of themselves relative to the worship of God. And that they believed that they could keep the law in a way that they would obtain their own justification. These were people who did not need salvation. That was their mindset.
Right. Amen.
They did not need a Savior. As you taught, they were savers of themselves. Yeah. They didn't even see a need for a Savior. They had taken care of their own business. That's where the Pharisees were. The Sadducees were very similar to that, with the exception that they had the additional belief or lack of belief in these great powers of God as far as angels and spirits, and most importantly, the resurrection of the dead. So we look at these things, we'll see that there was 11 of the Pharisees, there was 11 of the Sadducees, and Jesus Christ warned them. Now, he didn't warn them because they had forgotten to take bread. He warned them because something strange had just happened, Brother Bernard. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had come together. This is the best opportunity probably ever for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to tell his disciples, "Look, there is the Pharisee and the Sadducee. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisee and the leaven of the Sadducee." Of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. Now, as we continue, it says, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 of the 5,000? Took up. I'll make the point again as I try to when I read that. Well, it didn't say how many baskets were taken up. It says how many baskets ye took up. These were the men that took up the baskets. These were the men who were positioned more than any physical flesh ever has been in this world to see that miracle. They saw an empty basket and they saw that as they were that it was being filled by the power of God. These were men who had seen and experienced the salvation of God. Now before we get like Peter and want to build a tabernacle to them, let's realize that we are these who have seen the salvation of God. I know that my yoke fellow in the ministry have come into this place with an empty basket before, and we've seen it filled. Now, if you get out of the stand and you talk about how well prepared you were, then you've denied the power of God. But we're positioned where we might give God glory and honor and praise for the filling of the basket. And these disciples were in that very position. And yet, here came the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And don't think that the disciples didn't have some fellowship among those Pharisees and Sadducees. They were from among those people. They had a knowledge of those people. I believe they even have relatives among those people. And these disciples were in a very precarious situation, my friend, but no more precarious than you are today, because you're situated in the household of the living God, and yet we live encased in this envelope of sinful flesh, and we live in a world that's very unkind to the truth of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have people that you know, you have people that you're kin to, that are opposed to the Word of God. Now, that causes a problem for us. It's a situation that we need to know of. And these disciples needed to know of it, and that's why the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told them to beware. It says, do you not yet understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, these people don't just have leaven, they have a doctrine.
Right.
This isn't an accident, Brother Mark. They have a calculated plan of attack against the truth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the master builder of that plan is Satan himself.
Amen.
The Antichrist. The one that would devour the truth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you have a desire to hear after this afternoon. It's not an accident. The way that the devil works, he doesn't just throw temptations at you. He knows you, and he knows where you're weak, and he will exploit
Amen.
Your weakness. Now, if we think that's too ugly, we don't want to get that close to the devil, friends, he's that close to you.
Right.
He knows where your weaknesses are, and he is able to exploit.
Yeah.
There are things in this life that have no appeal to me. And you know that those things don't tempt me, Brother Mark, and Satan,
right.
he knows he can't use those things against me. But when it comes to things like pride and arrogance, and envy, and covetousness, and the lust, and the pride of this flesh, Satan knows those things about me, Brother Bernard. And he knows that he's experienced the way that I've forsaken my Father in heaven. He's seen it. He's got proof. He's got reason to try again, Brother Sonny. Because I've given him encouragement. I've encouraged the devil in his battle against the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of my disbelief, because of my disobedience, because of my iniquitous way in which I walk. I've given him ground upon which to set up his armaments against the house of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I say that to my shame, my friends. I don't want to hurt the cause of Christ. It's my very life.
Yeah.
But friends, Satan will use whatever he can leverage, my friends. And he will use you. He will despitefully use you. And you will find yourself saying things and doing things, harming one another. It ought not be that way, my friend. That's the power of the devil. But thanks be to God that he that is within you is greater than he that's within the world. You know, if we come to that place where we see the power of the devil, it's scary, Brother Allen, because the devil is powerful. But if we come to that place and we believe that God is eternally good and the devil is eternally bad, all we can hope for is a stalemate. We can hope that they will play a tic-tac-toe till they get the cat.
Yeah.
Friend, that's not the situation in which we are found. We're found in a situation where he that is within you is greater.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
The devil doesn't have a chance, my friend.
Right.
As a matter of fact, you know, right here in our life is where we experience that battle. But friends, the victory has already been won by
that's
the Lord
right.
and Savior Jesus Christ. We just don't see that. We see not yet all things put under him, Brother Brandon. But guess what? All things are under him.
Yeah.
You know, Satan even knows that. Satan knows that he's
right.
under the foot of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he can use my ignorance and my the smallness of my faith, the weakness of my faith. He can capitalize on that. He can cause me to believe that he's winning and that he's won. But friends, he that is within you is more powerful. As a matter of fact, if the troubles and the trials and the sorrows of this life aren't worthy to be compared to that which will be revealed in us, do you think that the power of the devil is worthy to be compared with the power of the living God?
No.
I don't think there's any comparison, my friend.
Right.
And friends, I've experienced the power of the devil. That'll help me understand how strong my God is.
Yeah.
His power is greater. And friends, every one of us that are in this room are a testimony to the power of God.
Amen.
Right.
Just like the Gentiles were a testimony. They had not received the oracles of God, and yet here they were grafted in
right.
by the power of God. I've never seen the natural limb graft itself in. It's grafted in by the blood, the one that watches over the plant, the one that provides the nourishment, the one that cares over his vineyard. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But here, there is a doctrine of the Pharisee and a doctrine of the Sadducee. And I believe we could look at it in this way, that the doctrine of the Pharisee was to esteem themselves, to puff themselves up.
That's right.
And in short, they overestimated their own power, their own worth, their own righteousness.
Amen.
That is the doctrine of the Pharisee, is to tell you that you're better than you really are. To exalt man. That is what the Pharisee is all about. That there's a tower built as a token and a memorial to that, of men who believed that they were better than that was around them. And the Lord brought confusion upon that. But guess what? They grew out of that confusion. Phariseeism came back. It's like a multi-headed serpent, if you will. It has an endurance. And it was alive and well here in the time of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And aren't we all glad that there's no more Phariseeism? Aren't we glad? No, my friends. Phariseeism is alive and well. And the reason why I know that it's alive and well is because last time I checked, I was alive and well. Friends, I'm fully equipped to be a good Pharisee, except for the righteousness part. But I'm able to deceive myself into thinking that I'm more righteous than I am. But friends, that's an attack. That's an attack on the righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the power, the sovereignty, and the holiness of God. That's a doctrine that we ought not partake of. That's a leaven that will spoil our lungs. Anything that it touches, it will spoil. Say, well, it won't hurt to have a little bit of Phariseeism in the association. Friends, it'll wherever it is, it will cause pain and heartache. It's a threat against the peace of the house of the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the doctrine of the Sadducee seems to work just lockstep with that of the Pharisee, but they're pulling in different directions. The Sadducee, by his own admission, believes that God cannot do what God said he can do. God said, I am able to raise the dead unto the living. I'm able to bring life from death. Yet even here is my own Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he is the first fruits of them that slept. They denied that, my friends. They said, God is not able to do all these things that he said he can do. He can't put a spirit within you. There's no such thing as a spirit. He can't send angels to buffet Satan. He can't send angels to protect and guard over you. And he certainly can't resurrect this natural body. He can't bring life from death. Friends, the doctrine and the leaven of the Sadducee is an attack that underestimates the power and the worth and the righteousness of God. Now, these two don't normally work together. But friends, when they work together, they didn't normally work together as a people. But in our lives, they work together, my friends. And you know what's sad about it is it seems to make sense. I want to be close to God, Brother Hewlin. How can I do that? Well, I can get a little closer, and I can pull him a little closer. And the more I go and the more he comes, and all of a sudden we're going to have a blessed reunion, Brother Chris. You see, that's not the way that God brought reconciliation to the people of God.
No.
Because reconciliation isn't a bringing together of two things to meet in the middle.
No.
That's compromise. Now, compromise sounds pretty good until you realize that you're in a compromised position.
Yeah.
But God will not compromise his truth. He required that we would be reconciled unto him.
Right.
So God will not be moved, even by the Sadduceical doctrine, by the Sadduceical leaven of this people, and this people that is my flesh. God is not moved. But in my mind and my purpose, do I humanize him? I say, God wants this, and God wishes for this, and he hopes that I'll do this. It really would make him feel better if you did this and did that. Friends, my God is not that way.
Right.
He's not a man. If we go to Job chapter 9, we'll find that Job came to that realization. I'll tell you what, this was a pretty dark time for Job. And it's not a pretty thing to realize of this relationship we have to God by nature. Because we are, we've already been declared by our own unrighteousness to be eternally separate from him if it were not for some divine intervention. It says, behold, in verse 12, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. I need to go a little further down here. It says, I need to get to this. Snow water. Let's see where we can find it. In verse 30, it says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me into the ditch, mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. That's not the way that we come together with our God. That's not the way that we're going to find peace and reconciliation with our God in heaven. Now, the first step, I guess, is to realize that his wrath has been kindled. His judgment has been instigated. And friends, there, he has every reason to eternally separate us from himself. Yet he also has the ability and the power to overcome this this condition in which we find ourselves, or rather in which we're found by the power of God.
Right.
Here, and I'll go ahead and maybe introduce that thought as we see, you know, Job is an interesting character. There's some terrible things that happened to Brother Job, but there's also a great redemption. I think it's fair to say a redemption of Job. In chapter 42, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything." Now, this is a man said, he had thrown me in the ditch. Now, he's not a man that I could reason with him. If I make myself never so clean, I still cannot have fellowship with him. And there's no daysman found that can touch him and can touch me. At that time, Job hadn't seen that. But Job recognized that that's what he stood in need of. Job had seen the fullness of total depravity, and yet he had been left in that very ugly place where we hadn't seen the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here he says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, and that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Friends, you know that when he was saying, there is no daysman that can put his hand upon me and upon God, you know what who he was speaking of? By saying that there was no man found to do it, he was describing the position in which the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would fill.
Right.
Now, he hadn't seen the glorious picture of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet, by the power and revelation of God, he had seen what Jesus Christ would do.
Right.
That Jesus Christ would do this. That he would stand. That he was qualified to set one hand upon man and one hand upon God in heaven. There is a one God and one mediator between God and men. The man,
Amen.
Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That makes it pretty clear that that's the only man that can fill that position.
Right.
Job saw a vacant place. But friends, we're not in that Jobic position today. We see a filled place.
Right.
Now, as we think of those things, and my time is over, but I want to go to Timothy for a thought here. And I think, at least in the context of what we set before you, I think either I have misunderstood 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 3, or I hope that I understand them better at this point. Because I'll confess to you that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, there's a description of a person or of a people that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, as growing up, what I thought that was, I figured that's a whole bunch of people over in the seminary. That's a lot of people ever learning, maybe philosophizers, philosophers, all the people that gather up unto themselves all the knowledge of the world. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that sounds good, because we've got the truth, and we thumb our nose at those people, because they don't have the truth, and they're working so hard, and yet they don't have what we have by the grace of God. That, my friends, I don't think is the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3. Now, that's a little prettier context, I think, than what's really here. But the context of what's here is a description of our condition. Now, if it makes you uncomfortable to talk about our condition this way, and you'd rather talk about it being somebody else's condition, you can do that. I can't keep you from doing that. You can think that maybe I'm talking about somebody else and I'm not talking about you, or that the Word of God is not talking about you. Maybe this is talking about the non-elect. This has nothing to do with you. But friends, if you partake of that, you've got a big lump of Sadduceical and Pharisaical leaven on your plate. Because this is the Word of God, and it's about us. It's about our condition. It's about the place where we can find ourselves. And what we find here, and there's just a few things I want to get in here, and I'll try to close. It says, this is the advice of a father in the ministry to a young minister. And I so appreciate that relationship is biblical, that is given for us to have fathers and brothers in the ministry. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, I want you to keep that in your memory for a moment, prepared unto every good work. It says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, I'm one who, I've experienced the need for repentance. I've experienced the deliverance of repentance. When I've stood in need of repentance, there's been times the Lord has given me that. out of godly sorrow that truly pains me and causes me to desire repentance, to desire that turn. But what is that truth that I'm not acknowledging? Is it predestination? Is that when I've fallen by the wayside and I'm not walking the way that I should and I need repentance, is that what I need? Is that the Lord give me a good bolt of revelation on predestination? Friend, that's not the truth that I need right now. That's, matter of fact, that's not going to be the truth that I've even forsaken. That's not going to be the truth that I've ignored and said isn't there. Because I've always believed in predestination. I've never repented from that belief in predestination. I hope that I don't. Because it's presented in the Word of God. Or election, or calling, or justification. Those are wonderful doctrinal, biblical things. That's not the truth that I've fallen from. That's not the truth that I've pushed out of my mind. Those are beautiful truths. Why would you push that out of your mind? To think about the work of God. Now, I think there's four kinds of truth as we look in the Word of God. Maybe this is oversimplifying, but it'll serve our purposes here to see there's at least four kinds of truth. One is the truth about who God is. And one is a truth about who we are. And then there's a truth about what God does. And there's a truth about what we do.
Yeah.
Now, if we look at this, when I need repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, if I've taken of the leaven of the Pharisee and the leaven of the Sadducee, the truth that I've pushed out of my mind out of convenience, that I might continue along my way unfettered by the Word of God, is who God is and who I am and what I do. Those are the three I'd like to just push off the plate. Because when I think of who God is, then I realize I've been in that Sadduceical mind frame. I'm denying who God is when I partake of the doctrine of the Sadducee. And then when I want to forget the darkness of my own sin, and I would rather focus on the positive and be optimistic, well, then I'm taking a big heap of Pharisaical leaven, and I choose not to remember who it is that I am or what it is that I do. Now, that's the truth that I need. I need repentance unto that truth.
Amen.
There's times that I fail to recognize and realize and pronounce who God is and who I am and what I've done. Those are things I'd rather not think of sometimes, Brother Tony. Because when I look at who God is and I look at who I am and what I've done, there's a great gulf fixed between me and God. There's a great contradiction between the people of God and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. That's where the contradiction is. Jesus Christ doesn't contradict you. We stand in contradiction to Him. Consider Him who endured that contradiction of us against Him. When I fail to recognize who He is, and I want to deny who I am and what I do, friends, that truth isn't the thing that always makes you stand up and shout for rejoicing. Sometimes that's pretty dark to realize how great that gulf is that's fixed between God and His people. But it says that in meekness we ought to instruct those that oppose themselves. I think that's when we deceive ourselves. Actually, we'll read on here in chapter 3. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance. That's where it's going to come from. It's from God. Not even the preaching of the gospel. Preaching the gospel can't cause repentance.
No,
and I believe we ought to preach about repentance. If I didn't believe that, I trust I wouldn't be preaching it today. I hope there's something here that might be of use to you. But these words aren't going to cause you to repent.
That's right.
You know what? I don't know what you need to repent of. But the Lord God does, and you do. You do because you have something within you that bears witness of what is right.
That's right.
And your flesh bears witness of what is wrong. You want to know that, you can look to the flesh and see what is wrong. But it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Sounds like Satan is having his way. He's taking you captive at his will, whatever he wants. You see, what this is that with this godly sorrow and this repentance, you're able to free yourself. Well, who cares when he can take you captive if you have the power of God, where you might be liberated? I believe that power is not just around and accessible, it's within you.
Amen.
It's nigh thee, it's in your mouth. It is faith. But if we continue, it says that these people, it says they're without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. What does that sound like? Sounds like the Sadducee denying the power of God. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. You want to know what a silly woman is? Somebody that doesn't know the difference between good bread and bad bread. It's one that hadn't seen the leaven of the Pharisee and the leaven of the Sadducee. Brothers, that's not talking about our sisters in the church. It's not talking about them being the weaker vessel and how Satan has such a better upper hand on them. My friends, we're all in a fallen condition, my friends, and Satan has access to every one of us. And friends, if we deny the word of God, we're silly women. And we're just waiting. We're like on the dock waiting for the train. Where are we going? I've got my bags. I don't care. I don't care about bringing reproach on the church. Friends, what is the result? Friends, it's one less thing that's going to keep you from doing evil. I'm not trying to scare you, my friends, but the church ought to be something that you care about. Amen. To the level to which you don't want to bring reproach.
Amen.
To the level to which that if everything else comes down to just that one thing, that's enough.
That's
enough that even if I deserve everything that I want, if it's going to bring reproach on the church, my feelings for the church ought to overrule my activity.
Amen. Amen.
And that comes beyond that's within us. We have the Spirit that is always telling us what is right, but we don't always do what is right. But it says they creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What knowledge is that? It's the knowledge they would get in repentance.
Right.
They're ever learning, but they haven't come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth of who God is. The truth of who they are.
Yeah.
The truth of what their works have wrought for them. That the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
That's the truth that they're tripping along not recognizing. And if they're ever learning and not able to come to that truth, what that tells me is this is a truth you can't learn.
Right.
This is a truth that's put within
Amen.
You.
Amen.
This is a truth that comes from the power of God.
Right.
This is something that comes from the power and the working of God. He's able to show us these things. He's able to free us from this captivity. Now, further on down here, it says, the Apostle Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Ah, there's another truth. It's not just who He is and who I am and what I do. There's some truth about what God does. Not just who He is and how righteous and how holy and how sovereign He is, but what He's done. It says that He was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. See what Job said? So you can do everything. It's not who I am. It's not what I do. It's what you do. It's what you have done. This is a testimony to the power of God. I need that truth too.
Amen.
I need repentance unto that truth. But friends, sometimes that's the only truth I have as I trip through, is I believe what God has done. It's like a dear brother said, do we have to smell the stench of hell to appreciate our liberty, to appreciate our deliverance? Well, friends, when we look at who God is and who we are and what we do, that's what that'll bring us to, is the realization of how totally depraved and wicked and evil that we are. And friends, if there's no more truth, if that were all the truth and there were no other truth, that'd be all right, friends. That would be, God would be just in that. If God never did anything, and He was who He is, and you are who you are, and you've done what you have done, He's not required to do anything, Brother Sonny.
That's right.
But He has.
Yeah.
By grace, mercy, and love, He has, my friends. Through all these afflictions, it was God that delivered me through them all.
Amen.
Right here in time. In our eternal situation with God, who we are, worthless.
Who
He is, all worth. But what has He done? He's taken the worthless and He's made us priceless.
Amen.
Yeah. He has covered us in the greatest price that's ever been paid for any blood.
Right.
You know, Job was right. You know, you look at that situation, when you look at those three truths, who God is and who we are and what we've done, it looks pretty desperate. But God can do everything. And friends, whatever was required to liberate us, He did. He's already done that. We're free. Whatever He's done, whatever He needed to do to beat the devil, He's done. He's already done that. And friends, whatever it takes for us to be able to walk in a way that gives Him glory and honor and praise, friends, He has those things to give unto us.
Yeah.
Freely. You don't have to work for those things. Godly sorrow brings this kind of repentance.
Yeah.
That's right.
Friends,
Amen.
I want to spit from my mouth the leaven of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. I don't want to think more of myself than I ought to think. You know, there in Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what does he say a couple of verses later?
Yeah.
Men ought not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. I'm having to paraphrase here since I already zipped my Bible. But friends, if you look at that, if you ever think that what you're being called upon to do is unreasonable, then friends, you're thinking that your righteousness, you're really doing something for God.
Right. That's right.
I've got a lot of righteousness.
Right.
And I'm having to use it. I'm having to do this work. You know, if you've got a hot air balloon and you want to go higher, there's two things you can do. You can put in more hot air, or you can cut loose some dead weight. And whenever we are trying to elevate ourselves toward God, those are the two things we're trying to do. First of all, we overestimate our righteousness and what we have done. We think that we've done more. We're blowing hot air into this balloon, thinking we're bigger and better and more righteous than we are. We're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Sometimes, if that's not enough, we'll cut loose some dead weight. Say, you know, I'm not really as bad. You know, what I've found, my friends, is I am less righteous than I think.
That's right.
And I am more unrighteous than I think. I used to think that was the same thing, but it's not. There's a scale upon which I look at what I've done for God, and there's a scale upon which I can see what I've done that's not in keeping with the Word of God. You know, whenever I try to get closer to Him, I try to say, well, look at all I've done and forget what I have done so that I might get closer. But friends, that's esteeming and thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Every one of us is less righteous than we think we are. And every one of us is more unrighteous than we think we are.
Yeah.
But friends, it's not just about you and what you do. That's the greatest liberty that we have as ministers in the Primitive Baptist Church, is to preach and it not be all about you. I'm preaching about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
His righteousness has wrapped down and covered me.
Yeah.
It's what He did.
Yeah.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.